The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to the chief priests and the elders of the people, "Hear another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And then he leased it to tenants, and he went on a journey. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to obtain his produce. But the tenants seized the servants, and one they beat, and another they killed, and a third they stoned. Again he sent other servants, more numerous than the first, but they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son, thinking, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and we will acquire his inheritance.' So they seized him and threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. What will the owner of the vineyard do to these tenants when he comes?" And they answered, "He will put those wretched people to a wretched death and lease his vineyard to other tenants who will give him his produce at the proper times." And Jesus said to him, "Did you never read the scriptures? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." The Gospel of the Lord. This week in Rome, we had the beginnings of a synod. The synod is very, very important, but we don't hear much about the synod. I mean, 3 years ago, Pope Francis announced that he would hold this synod, and he wanted every parish, every diocese across the world to begin a protocol of consultation. Therefore, every parish was asked by the bishop to gather the people, collect their opinions, their concerns, their hopes, their dreams, put these into some form, and it will go to the National Conference of Bishops in Washington, and they will organize the country and the opinions, and they will send them to Rome, and they will be integrated into the agenda for the present-day synod. I would like to discuss, first of all, the notion of a synod. And next Sunday at the 9:30, I'll speak about the synod which is presently going on in Rome. This synod is like no other for many reasons. We'll talk about that next Sunday. But now look at the synod. I've spoken many times about the fact that our spirituality is incarnational, which means you have to meet God, you have to pray, find God's presence in wherever you are in your life. You're elderly, you're young, you're questioning things, you're searching, you're lost, you feel left out. This is the place in which you must experience the living God. It's existential, it's here and now. And when I look at my own journey, next summer, next June, I'll be 60 years a priest. So I've been around for a long time. And I go way back to the beginning of this synodal movement in recent times in the church. In 1958, I was beginning in college studying philosophy. And Pope Pius XII died after 19 years as Pope. We knew no other than Pius XII. And against all expectations, Pope John XXIII was elected Pope. And they thought, he's elderly, he'll be a caretaker Pope, and then he'll die off, and then we'll put in somebody for a long time. If you look at the history of the papacy, especially in recent times, you had a long papacy and a short papacy, long and a short. So they said, this will be an undisturbed and brief papacy. But John XXIII surprised everybody. He was elected Pope in 58, and at 59, he stunned the Catholic world by saying he's going to call an ecumenical council. It was a surprise to everybody. We need to open the windows of the church and let the breath of the Spirit come in. That was his statement about the council. He announced that in 59, and it began in 1962. Unfortunately, he died in 63, so Paul VI had to complete the papacy during the council years. Began in 1962 and finished in 65 when I was studying theology. I was ordained in 64, so the council was still wrapping up the last stages when I became a priest. And the council had huge impact on the church. Most of us will not remember the complete upheaval in the church at the time of the Second Vatican Council, finished in 65. And we were disturbed enough, and there was such huge conflict in the church at the time, it was exasperated even more by an encyclical by Pope Paul VI in 1968 called Humanae Vitae, dealing with birth control. Now that caused all sorts of chaos, all sorts of wondering, questioning, conflict. So these years, way back in the 60s, were years of great conflict and division and misunderstanding in the church. We had a solid conservative group of American bishops who totally opposed the council, didn't want any reforms, led by two cardinals, one of them Cardinal McIntyre in Los Angeles. I was close to it, I was his secretary. And the other was his friend, Cardinal O'Boyle in Washington, the arch conservatives of the American church. Meantime, those who wanted reform and updating were led by Archbishop Dearden from Detroit, who was the head of the Conference of Bishops, and Cardinal Bernardine, who eventually ended up in Chicago. So we had a great tension in here. What you would have noticed, most people in the pews noticed, they didn't notice much of the document, many of the documents. They had one on interreligious, how we treat other Christian religions and how we reverence people who are non-Christians. A whole document on dialogue. We had one on the church, Lumen Gentium, which dealt with who are we, the people of God or the church, not the institution. It's a long document. Another one on the church in the modern world, Gaudium et Spes. These documents had a huge impact on the life of the church, but wasn't an impact not noticed largely by the people. What the people did notice, however, was a document came out on the liturgy called Sacrosanctum Concilium. Now, before that, when I was first ordained, I said Mass in Latin. I knew Latin. I did Latin in high school. My theology was all in Latin. My back to the people, like this, I turn around and say, Dominus Vobiscum. Nobody said anything. The altar servers, et cum spiritu tuo. The people were quiet. They just listened. You were there. The priest was up here leading you to God, and the only ones that knew anything about responding to Latin were the altar servers who were trained in these Latin phrases. Sursum corda, God, all that. When I got to the Our Father, we didn't say the Our Father together. I said the Our Father in Latin. Pater noster qui es in Chile, sanctificetur nomen tuum. I said that, and you just listened. I got to do the readings in Latin. Today, Lectio Sancti Evangelium Secundum Matthaeum. How did you know what I was saying? Everybody had a missal. The elders among you might remember having a missal. You had a big missal, and you followed the thing in the missal, an English translation of the Mass and the readings. Now, when we changed into English and turned the altars around so the priest was facing the people, we were fulfilling what the document on the liturgy asks of us: full and active participation of the people. It's not the prayer of the priest, it's the prayer of the church. It's the prayer of the people. So we all became very involved in the prayer of the Mass. Now, sometimes you have to get to a certain place in life where you can read the text of these years. Morris West, shortly before he died in 1999, this extraordinary fellow, you know, Devil's Advocate, he wrote Shoes of the Fisherman, all these wonderful books, you know, The Clowns of God, all those. He wrote a book called View from the Ridge. And it was biographic. It was look back over his life. And now he could understand things that he did not understand in the process, in the journey. He could see things. Well, in some ways, that appealed to me. I said, you know, in my wisdom years, well, elder years, I had a young fellow serving Mass here a while back, Billy, fifth grader. I said, now, Billy, be patient with me, I'm getting old. Billy looked at me, he said, oh, Monsignor, you're not getting old, you are old. And I said, I know. I said, Billy, you've got a future. I mean, I can tell. So in my elder years, I can look back and I can see the trauma that went on in the church, far greater than any conflict we have today, that went on in the church after the Vatican Council, updating the liturgy. When we put the liturgy into English, we lost something. You always lose something. We lost the wonder of Gregorian chant. I grew up with Gregorian chant. I used to sing. I was a cantor in the seminary. We lost the polyphony of the church. You know, Michael rowed the boat ashore doesn't do it, you know. So we displaced the richness of monastic chant, and we took on something far more modern. We lost something there. But on the other hand, we collected the people into a people of celebration of God's love and God's presence and God's gift and God's reconciliation. So these were very tense years, far more conflicted than what we're looking at today. And now with the synod going on in Rome, and I'll talk about that next week, this synod is one of, they have 19 synods since the Vatican Council. You know, in 55 years, we had 19 synods. Synods deal with everything, the family, a synod on the youth, synod on the liturgy. In 1983, I was in Rome for a synod. Cardinal Manning was one of the presidents of the synod, and it dealt with penance and reconciliation. So I saw the synod in action there for 5 weeks in Rome, 1983, before we came to Holy Family. An extraordinary sense of the movement of the Holy Spirit and how we have to make the church alive in the present day.
Now, there are some people in the church that don't want change. They're comfortable with the way it has been. In some ways, they lose power. It's a clerical church. We're a patriarchal church. I mean, that's easy to see. But now what's disturbing about this synod, among all synods, there was no big upheaval synod on the family or on penance and reconciliation, no big upheaval. But now we have a fierce upheaval among the American hierarchy. Not all of them, but many of them. Very intense, because we're now discussing things in this synod that are very contemporary. How do we live in the modern world? Pray, celebrate God's presence, see the dignity of God's presence in every person. So this synod causes great reaction, because in this synod we're discussing women, the place of women in the church, discussing women deacons or whatever. The emerging woman is part of this synod. This synod will discuss gay, lesbian, transgender people and how to weave these people into the life of a living church. I mean, that's intense reaction to that. Well, the priests should be, we should have married priests. Not so much of a reaction. At my age, it really doesn't matter much, you know. But people don't react that much to, you know, all couples that I marry, I take them out to dinner. That's my gift to the couples I marry. And these are young people now. I'm there to listen. I'm not there to correct them. We're not a listening culture, you know. We listen to respond. We don't listen to learn. By the time you're halfway through your question, I have the answer. And I can tell you where you're wrong. So I listen to these young people. And typically, here's what I say. Okay, now, Marianne, the bride, I'm going to make you the Pope for the day. You're the Pope. Really? Oh, yeah. You're the Pope, but just for the day. That's all. So I make you the Pope. Now you're the Pope, and you've always wanted to be the Pope because there are certain things about the church that you'd like to change. What would you change? What concerns do you have as a young person in the church? By the way, the guy always agrees with her. He says she's right. So what kind of issues do they have? Your kids, your grandchildren. What are they struggling with? What is it that the synod should discuss that begins to relate to the modern contemporary church? Our young people. They discuss people in second marriages. They discuss marriage of gay people. So we have gay friends. We went to college with gay people. Gay people are fine. They're wonderful. If they want to get married, they should get married. You know, married priests, women, big issue. Women in the church, women in the life of the church. Now we can ignore that and we can say, out. We're staying with a church that does not change. Or else we can say, we don't have to change, but we have to listen. We have to listen. Respectfully, openly, with courage, with faith, believing the Holy Spirit is leading us. Change, maybe not change, but we have to be open to it. Now, the synod is going on now for 4 weeks. It will convene again 1 year from now. So there will be no results or actions out of the synod, at least for another year. But it's going on. And these are issues that belong to us. We're the church. And following Pope Francis, he wanted to invite the people at large, the census fidei, the sense of the faithful, Do we believe the Holy Spirit is working through you, not just through me, the priest, or the bishop? Is the Holy Spirit speaking through God's people? These are big questions. And their big questions are coming up in the Synod. And finally, I'll catch up with this next Sunday, but the word Synod comes from two Greek words. One is syn, which means together, and hodos, which means the way or the journey, means going on the journey together. If you look at the ninth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, there you have Paul, who is a fierce Pharisee, and he gets letters from the chief priests in Jerusalem to allow him to go to the synagogue in Damascus to arrest those in the synagogue who belong to the Hodos, belong to the new way that's following Jesus Christ. So following Jesus Christ is a way of life. And as a way of life, how we come together and allow the Spirit to work in us, how we pray together, understand, accept, belong to one another, welcome the uniqueness of each person, that's the manner in which we live the Hodos, the way. Now, this probably raises more questions in your mind than answers, and that's good. We are led by the question. In Elie Wiesel's seminal book called Night, it's a biography. He speaks about he was a little boy in Transylvania, and he went to his father and he said, I want to get a spiritual mentor. His father said, you're too young. So he attaches himself to Moshe the Beadle. The Beadle is the sacristan in a synagogue. And Moshe becomes his mentor. And one day Moshe says to him, Elie, why do you pray? And he said, I don't know, I pray. Why do I breathe? I just pray. And then he said, Moshe, why do you pray? He said, I pray to the Almighty that I will have the wisdom to ask the right questions. Amen. We'll see what this synod says to us next week. Okay, now, I'm sure you'll go away saying, I don't know what's happening to the church, and I don't know what's happening here, what's happening. If the Spirit isn't leading us, we're hopeless. If the Spirit isn't leading me in my life, if I don't have the power of Jesus Christ, if I'm not a person of prayer, I have no gospel to preach, and I have no way, the Hodos, to live. We have to believe in the power of Jesus Christ, in the community and the movement of the Holy Spirit. And not infrequently, this will come through asking the right questions. Amen.